Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. Oh, Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know? The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy was heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am.
Speak a bit more today of that wonderful Jesus. Let us turn to the 18th chapter of Matthew's Gospel. Matthew 18 and verse 19. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them and of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We had to postpone the Christmas play for this afternoon until next week, and so I elected to postpone the Christmas message until that time also. And so this morning we are going to continue with these messages that we have been bringing on the benefits of Jesus' name. And today, our subject in verse 20, where two or three are gathered together in my name. And so I want to enlarge a little bit on gathering together in the name of Jesus. The first thing we would do is to give the context in which this verse is written. If you back up to verse 15, we read, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault." These verses are about settling controversies between brothers. Jump down to verse 21. Peter heard all of this, and then he came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times?" Figure that ought to be enough time, but Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. This is, once again, the exact context in which these verses are written, and the thought here is that when these decisions are made concerning a brother, as we find in these former verses, Jesus must be there to make that decision. We must indeed, as he says here, where two or three are gathered together in my name, then I will be in the midst of them. He is the one to determine what happens to a wayward brother. I want to emphasize in the message today that this glorious principle that we see here in verses 19 to 20 goes far beyond the exact context in which it is written. As we see here in verse 19, if any two of you agree on earth as touching anything, that leaves the path, the way, wide open to include Jesus in this conversation, as we would say. We have seen this thought before in these messages. In John 14, 18, we read, "Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do." And then also in John 14, 14, "If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." So it includes this asking where two or three are gathered together, includes much, much more than just this idea of settling such a controversy. As I thought on this matter of agreeing on anything to come to the Lord or in his name, that is not a new doctrine. We see it beautifully expressed throughout the Old Testament. One of my favorites is in Ezra 8:21. That's after Ezra has been charged to go back up to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple after the captivity. And so, as a congregation, Ezra says, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God and to seek of him a right way for us." That's the same thought and pattern that we find here in Matthew 18. We must understand and know what he thinks. We must seek him and go after his counsel in order that he might seek a right way for us, for our little ones, for our substance. Joshua 3:4 is another. This is the time that Israel was just getting ready to cross the Jordan River into Canaan. And we read that they too are gathered together as a congregation. And Joshua instructs them that they must follow the ark, that you may know by what way you must go, for you've not passed this way heretofore. How many times have we run into that situation in our own lives? We haven't gone this way before, but he has. And so we must seek his counsel. That's why we gather in the name of Jesus. Judges 20 and verse 1 expresses another thought that is seen numerous times throughout the scripture, because all the children of Israel went out and the congregation was gathered together as one man. That tells us of the unity they had as an assembly, which was what we seek in our day today. And they wanted to seek of him the right way. And that right way was for direction in a very complicated battle that they were just about to engage in. And so I want to notice now the very close connection between verses 19 and 20. In verse 19, we are promised that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything, it'll be done. Verse 20 tells us why that is true, why that is effective. The little word for, we would render it because. This is the reason that verse 19 is true, because where two or three are gathered together in my name. And then it is important, as we have also seen in all of these messages, in my name just doesn't mean repeating in the name of Jesus. He gives us the meaning here in this text. As we read, there are two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's what it means to gather in Jesus' name, to gather unto him, that all the action, everything that is said and done, will center around the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so important for us to understand this pattern because it is repeated in a great number of times, ways, throughout the scripture. Let us turn to 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter. The Apostle Paul follows this same glorious pattern in his gospel. I would emphasize there are many ways, many reasons for which men gather together today. The world does it in a great number of wrong reasons. They gather together for rioting. Sometimes they gather together for entertainment. That's a real popular one. Another is gathering together for rebellion. There is a unity for the wrong reason. We speak here of gathering together in the name of Jesus. And it's important to understand in our own lives what that must mean. The church gathers together for a number of reasons, but I don't know that they can all qualify for this phrase, in Jesus' name. For example, we have churches, and we have heard this again and again from different individuals as well as the churches themselves. Their emphasis is on music. We're not to gather together for the music. We love spiritual music. We love that music which touches the heart. But the primary purpose of gathering together should not be music. There are others who gather for social programs, wanting to get one thing or another for themselves. There are some who seek the church only for financial assistance. We've had that again and again here, that people just come in. We've had people come in and don't even bother to stay for service. I just need your money. That's not the reason to gather together today in our world. Some come only for a free meal, and they make no pretense of that. This is why I say, when we gather together, we must gather together in Jesus' name. And as we see here, that means that he becomes the primary purpose for our being in service, for our being and gathering together. We have already seen that this applies to anything. But today I want to concentrate on only one specific thing, and again we find that here in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 1, as Paul says, "We beseech you." That tells us the gravity of what he is talking about. He is literally begging people to listen to him. He is writing to the Thessalonians. Now, this book is written to the same people that we find in 1 Thessalonians, and they were a top-class elite people. But some of them had been persuaded things that were not true about the coming of the Lord. That's what this book is about. And so Paul is addressing those, "I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him." We have already seen what that means. This is exactly the same pattern that we saw in Matthew 18. Gathering together unto him, for he would be in the midst of them. And so Paul says, we are gathering together unto him. This is the right reason to gather unto him, is for Jesus. Now the problem here, the reason for this admonition that Paul is giving, verse 2, "That you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand." These here at Thessalonica, and I'm not ready to admit that the whole congregation was convinced of this, but there were some who were absolutely convinced that Jesus had come and they had been left behind. And so that's why Paul says, you should not be shaken in mind, you should not be troubled, neither by the Spirit or the Word. Why? The day of Christ is still at hand. They had been persuaded that Jesus had already come, and they had been left behind, and they were in an absolute state of depression because of it. They were troubled in mind. I want to enlarge just a minute on why they had been persuaded, because these same things are in our day. That's why it is so important that we gather together unto him, or in the name of Jesus. It is for the very protection that we need. And so Paul says in verse 2, "That you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither," and then he mentions three different ways that some had been persuaded. The first is in spirit. What does that mean? It means, of course, that some were indeed calling on the Holy Spirit to put across their ideas, so to speak. I say this because when men mention, or when men insist, that things are of the Spirit, it's not always true. Williams translates this phrase here is, "whether by some message by the Spirit." Olaf Norlick, another well-known translator, says it this way, "by an alleged revelation of the Spirit." This could very well, most probably, have reference to tongues and interpretation and prophecy. These gifts are greatly misused and abused today. There are some people that believe that tongues and interpretation are infallible. They are not. There are some who believe that just because a person says, "Thus saith the Lord," it is of God. It is not. And so we are told very emphatically in 1 Corinthians 14:29, Paul says, let the prophet speak, two or three, let the other judge. That means that we must be very severe in our judgment as to whether what the prophet is saying is true or whether it's not. Just because he says so, just because there are supposedly tongues interpretation, does not mean that those things are actually true. How do we judge? How do we determine whether what is said is true or not? It can only be done by measuring it against God's word. That is the only thing that we have. Well, you see, that's why we need Jesus in our midst, coming in Jesus' name, for him to be in our midst, because it is his word that is going to determine what we have. Before we go on with more of that, the second point here is by word. This one just simply means some saying or some remark. It just simply reflects an opinion. And do you know how many opinions are floating out there today that have absolutely no scriptural basis whatsoever? But that's what happened here. And sometimes people just listen to opinion rather than figuring out whether or not that opinion is based on the Word of God. The third one, this one is perhaps the most deceitful, because apparently there were some who had sent a letter to the Thessalonians claiming it came from Paul. That is the worst deceit of all, attributing to Paul what he didn't do. And so Paul says, nor by letter as from us. And the implication is here, we didn't write it. And so they were simply trying to prove that the day of Christ had come. He had appeared, and these had been left behind. Once again, I repeat, the only way these things can be refuted, brought to light, is by the Word of God. And that's exactly what Paul does here in verse 3 to 5. If you will jump down to verse 5, Paul says this, remember you not that when I was with you, or yet with you, I told you these things? He is pointing to the Word of God, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he had already preached when he was in person with them. And so let's see what he told them according to that message. He had not changed anything. This is what he had already told them when he was with them. It is an absolute reflection of the Word of God. Verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day. And that day means the day of which they were so fearful. They thought Jesus had already come. They had been left behind. There is such a day coming, but not now, says Paul. And he tells them why. Let no man deceive you by any means. That day shall not come, except, number one, there come a falling away first. And number two, that falling away will be consummated by that man of sin revealed, the son of perdition. The day when Christ comes and leaves people behind will be the day after the Antichrist is in power, and there will be many unbelievers, and they are the ones who will be left behind, so to speak. Let's continue with verse 4, because it further explains what Paul is talking about. He's talking about this Antichrist who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. According to prophecy, this will not happen until the middle of the tribulation week. But notice verse 6. And now you know. You Thessalonians, you know. What do they know? What withholdeth that he, that is the Antichrist, might be revealed in his time? The essence of this next couple of verses is this. There is someone who is hindering the Antichrist and the false prophet from being revealed. Paul is basically telling the Thessalonian saints, you yourselves are evidence and proof that Jesus has not come as you think he has come to leave you behind. The reason is because you are still here hindering his revelation. We know in our present day, yes, there is a falling away. And yes, men must understand that there's not going to be a revival in this world. There's going to be a falling away. It's going to continue. But that doesn't mean that, oh yeah, we've had the falling away, now we're ready for the revival. No. This verse tells us that that falling away will be consummated by the revelation of the Antichrist. That hasn't happened yet. What is happening? As we read here that verse 6, now you know what withholdeth that he, again the Antichrist, might be revealed in his time. What's holding him back? Verse 7. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Let us understand the mystery of iniquity has been with us from the beginning of the church age. He's talking about the time then present. It has just become progressively worse until it erupts in all of its fullness with the revelation of the false prophet and the Antichrist. So the mystery of iniquity does already work. Only he who now, this word lets, should be hinders or restrains. He who now restrains will restrain. How long? Until he be taken out of the way. There are some who teach that the one who is hindering is the Holy Spirit. But that cannot apply to this verse because we read he'll be taken out of the way. Make no mistake, the Holy Spirit will not be taken out of the way throughout the entire tribulation period and on into the millennium. How do we know that? Number one, if a person is going to be saved, the power of the Holy Ghost is necessary because it's the Holy Ghost who convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. The Holy Ghost will still be convicting men of sin in the millennial period. So he's not taken out of this world. Also make note of the fact that it is the power of the Holy Ghost empowering the two witnesses for their ministry throughout the first half of the tribulation period. So no, we're not referring to the Holy Spirit. Who is meant? Paul is actually telling these Thessalonians, it is you who are hindering these things. It is you who are hindering the revelation of the Antichrist and indeed of the false prophet. The fact that you are still here is proof that Jesus has not come in the manner that some say he had. And so both the false prophet and the Antichrist will be revealed only when the hindrance is removed. This brings us again to our own personal lives. What is our mission today? We are told to gather together in the name of Jesus. We have a special mission to accomplish. Ephesians 6:13 says it this way, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, having done all to stand." If you read through that chapter, we find out that this armor is directly related to the Word of God. This is our strongest element. This is our strongest defense, is to be in the presence of Jesus where His voice prevails in every one of our lives. I want to continue this thought and close with the 10th chapter of Hebrews. This verse has been quoted many, many times over the years, trying to induce people to gather together and to not stay away from gathering together with one another. But I want to once again notice that Paul speaks of this gathering together in view of the coming of Jesus, just exactly as we see in 2 Thessalonians 2. And so in the 10th chapter and verse 24, let's read verse 23 because it's the very essence of what we're talking about. We have seen that we gather in the name of Jesus. And that's because He is there in the midst of us. And so verse 23 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith." What is that? It's the Word of God. All of the truth of Scripture. Our entire lives must be based on that fact, that God's Word is the anchor of everything we have. "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. He is faithful that promised." That is God. That is Jesus who promised that if you gather together in my name, I will be there in the midst of you. Verse 24, "And let us consider one another." This is often in our day. Some people enlarging on love to do a great number of things that are not really scriptural. But it is scriptural for us to realize we are to have an interest in other people. And so let us provoke one another. There's a lot of ways and reasons to provoke somebody, but this one is special. "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." If you have an urge to provoke somebody, do it this way: unto love and to good works. It means that this next verse tells us that we are to come to gather together because we are considering other people. Notice, "Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is." Now, we don't come together just to have a party, so to speak, or just to gather together for our entertainment, as has been mentioned, things of this nature. What are we to do when we come together? We're to provoke one another to love and to good works. We do that as we not forsake ourselves, the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. But notice, exhorting one another. We exhort one another, and that is to edification. That doesn't mean you try to tell everybody what to do. It simply means we are encouragers. We are trying to build up one another, to edify one another. And the best way to do that is with God's Word. We have seen it over and over and over again. Exhorting one another. And then finally, so much the more as you see the day approaching. I don't know how many have recognized it or realized it, but when we gather together in this manner, we are testifying ourselves that we do see the day of the Lord approaching. We realize the gravity. We realize the urgency. This is what is so grievous to me today. I don't think there is an urgency among many Christians that Jesus is coming as quickly as he is coming. We can't worry about others, but we most certainly can take charge in our own lives and let it be known, I am gathering together in the name of Jesus because he's there, because I do see the day of the Lord approaching. And indeed, he is.